hope. I'm going to talk about hope before we read the Scripture. Hope that the destination is clear. One of the things I appreciated when I had a couple of trips to Brazil to preach down there, and that is a long ride. I mean, it's like an 8.5, 9-hour flight, maybe 10, I'm not sure, but it's long. One of the things I really do when I'm on one of those really long flights is I love the fact that they have that little screen in front of you, and you can tap that screen and you see a map of where you're going. And you see the progress of where you're going. And there's a destination, especially when you're coming home. When am I going to get there? And you look on there and it's getting inching closer all the time, and you see the end. Hope in the Scriptures is something that is positive. As a matter of fact, it's more than positive. It's something that is very, 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 very sure. Just not yet. So listen to how the book of Romans describes something, and then I'm going to tie this in because this sets us up for me reading the Scripture. In the book of Romans, it says, the creation was subjected to futility. All of creation was subjected to a lack of hope. It was like this. When sin entered into the world, it shook up the entire universe, let alone our lives. And so it was subjected to this futility because there's a lack of, this isn't paradise any longer. This isn't paradise. And so he says that the Lord is the one who subjected it in hope. So even creation has this sense that this is not the end. There's something better. And listen to what it says about creation. The whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, waiting eagerly for what? The adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we desire something so much better than this life. We have to be convinced all the time, this isn't paradise. Things go wrong in this life. It doesn't in paradise. Now the world, this is as good as it gets. And when it's not very good, they get mad. Sometimes we fall into that trap and get very discontented. Friends, we're just passing through. And so we need to keep our eyes on the end. And that's what hope is. Hope that says something is so sure. It's so positive. It's just not yet, but it'll happen. And we know it'll happen. And so he says, we hope that is seen is not hope. If we could see it and touch it, it wouldn't be hope. And sometimes we use the word hope as something that's kind of a wish. I hope it'll happen. No, this is something that's positive. It's just not yet. And so we hope, but what we hope for, what we do not see, we wait for it with, and this is the key word, with patience. We're not home yet. One day we'll be. And so with patience, we need to have that view of the screen. And that's what this is this morning. The screen is the vision that we have in this third vision. On the screen is the destination. It's called heaven. And the last days is glorious when that final trumpet is blown. And so this morning we're going to look at the significance of the last trumpet, the songs that accompany the last trumpet, and the seal of the last trumpet. Try very much to have S words there. I think I did it. Wow. Okay. Revelation chapter 11, beginning of verse 14 through the end of the chapter. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. Then the Lord God's temple in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant was seen within the temple. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and an earthquake. and heavy hail. Wow. Well, let's first of all look at the significance of the last trumpet. This is the third of three woes, and the three woes, as we've seen here in Revelation 8:2 through this portion, is the first four trumpets didn't have a woe with it. It was just kind of general judgment and pestilence that God is allowing to go upon the earth to shake men up and to judge the nations. And He brings that out from time to time. And as we pointed out, this happened in the first century, but it's happened in centuries past then too. So this is a word to the first century church, but it's also a message to all the church in all the ages. So the first four trumpets blew, and each one of those trumpets was a call of judgment, and each one of those brought different things on the earth. But when he came to the fifth trumpet, was the release of Satan and his demons. In other words, it was almost like God says, "You people want to act in an evil way, here's evil personified." Satan and his demons ran rampantly through the earth. But God's people who had the seal of God upon them were protected from this. They are protected. Nevertheless, we see that evil men wax worse and worse, as it says in the book of 2 Timothy. Then we found in the sixth trumpet, there was the second woe, and that woe was war and terrorism throughout the earth. And that has happened in every generation since the first generation and continues on. That'll happen, and even as it says there that these wars went on, and yet people still did not repent of their ways. There was still no repentance. So we came to the glorious chapter in chapter 10, when in chapter 10, there is this angel, the mighty angel stood on the earth. And of course, we recognize this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His reign over the heavens and the earth, and He stands on the earth to show His mighty power that He has over all the earth. And this is to encourage God's people, no matter what is happening, no matter what the pestilence is, no matter what how evil things get around us, Christ is in control. Our strong angel, our mighty angel, He has control of all things. And so from Him was a word to John to take this little book. We would call that the gospel, that John was able to take up the little book and eat it. And he says it was like honey in his mouth, but then became bitter in his belly. When we take the gospel in, that the gospel is sweet to our mouths because it's sweetness to say our sins have been forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we understand that He was victorious on the cross. And as we just sang, that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, you know, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But the bitterness comes from the fact that many of our loved ones don't think about Him. Many of our loved ones were grieved because instead of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, it almost like their lives, they're lifting up their fist against Him and saying, "We will not bow the knee." And their destiny, according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, their destiny is an eternal hell. And that's where they will spend eternity unless they bow the knee and repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing Him as Lord of all. Unless that happens, they will spend eternity in hell. And that's a bitter pill to swallow. That's a bitterness that we feel in our gut that some men, some women, some boys and girls who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus will spend eternity in hell. So there's a bitterness there. Nevertheless, John was told at the end of the chapter to go, "You must prophesy or speak of these things to many peoples and nations and languages." And so this, after the second woe, there's this interlude that God says, I'm the one in control, and I will, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm the one that's in control, and I will be merciful to others by sharing this gospel with many. We came to chapter 11 in the first part then. Before this seventh trumpet, before this last woe, he gives a picture of the church. And the church is before the throne of God. The church is marked out because they're worshiping God. And because they're worshiping God, they have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ before others. And as that testimony goes out, those who do not love the Lord get exceedingly mad about what's being preached. And they persecute the church. And it looks like they have the upper hand. But the Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 11 points out that they're almost like the prophet Elijah. They go into almost like a hiding. It looks like they've been wiped out. But then they are like those dry bones being resurrected in Ezekiel chapter 37. And the testimony goes out. And as we came to the end of that section last week, it says 7,000 people were killed in an earthquake. That's judgment. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, we're not sure whether they just recognized God as King Nebuchadnezzar did, the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, or if they were giving glory to God and the fact that they were bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to the seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet is after these woes. We now have the seventh trumpet, which of course is the end. I just want to point out a couple of things about the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It's marked to be in the Old Testament. That's why the book, to understand the book of Revelation, you need to continue to go back to the Old Testament. Sometimes a preacher today, there's all these preachers you hear about say, you don't need the Old Testament. I was serving a church in Ohio, and most of the people have been told by a previous pastor that they're a New Testament church. They don't even need the Old Testament. Well, first of all, you can't read the New Testament without references after reference to the Old Testament. And secondly, to understand the New Testament, you need to read the Old Testament and vice versa. They connect together, and especially the book of Revelation. Everything is seen in the Old Testament. So likewise here. The seventh trumpet is blowing. Well, in the Old Testament, they would blow a trumpet at the beginning of a feast. Numbers chapter 10, it says, you shall blow the trumpets in your burnt offerings and over your feast. The seventh month was the time in the liturgical year that a trumpet would be blown. Hence, it was known as the last trumpet. Listen to this from Numbers chapter 29. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day you blow the trumpets. Interesting. On this liturgical year, you would blow the trumpets to mark out this is the last trumpet. That's the seventh one. It's interesting that the kings of Israel kind of like this. This was a time when Solomon, it says, they talked about this, that Solomon was actually beginning his convocation of his reign in Israel on the seventh trumpet sounding. Interesting. As it says in 1 Corinthians, then, we look at what is called the last trumpet, as Nick read to us from 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And so these trumpet blowings in the Revelation is not something new, but we connect it to the old and we realize that the Old Testament, the seventh trumpet was the last trumpet. Well, this is in Revelation. In this vision, the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. Now, what is called in the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is when the dead are raised. That's the end. That's the general resurrection. You say general resurrection? Wait a minute. First John chapter 7, Jesus says, when he talks about his power, he was demonstrating his power to the people that he's the one who has the life-giving voice. He speaks to his sheep and calls them by name, right? In the book of John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Okay, so in John chapter 5, he says, the hour is coming and now is here when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they who hear it shall live. Well, see, if his life-giving voice has been spoken to you, sometimes it's called the Spirit of God has brought life to you, regeneration to you. As it says in John chapter 1, that he came to his own received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And then he says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh. They were born of God. And if God has called you and said, come, he's quickened you, His life-giving voice of the Son of God, just as He spoke to Lazarus and said, "Come out of the grave, Lazarus." He speaks to us. And many a time that we were not followers of Jesus Christ and didn't want to have anything to do with Him, and then we, all of a sudden, there was a day when we did. What has happened? The voice of the Son of God has spoken. And then He says this in John chapter 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and they shall rise." And He says, there are those who are just who shall rise to the resurrection of the just, and those who will some to the resurrection of damnation or judgment. In other words, there is coming a time when there is a general resurrection, when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. What about those who are non-believers? It's dealt with in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when it says that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel. It says, and that happens in verse 10, is when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. So, the blowing of this last trumpet, I want you to get this, according to 1 Corinthians 15, according to John chapter 5, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The blowing of this last trumpet is the general resurrection. And upon that general resurrection is the judgment of those who do not know Jesus Christ. Upon that general resurrection is the glorified state of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon that general resurrection, there is a separation between the two. And the saints go on to be with Christ in glory forever. Well, those who do not know Jesus will go on to eternal damnation in hell. And so we have this trumpet blowing. It says in verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven. There's a time of singing. Do you realize that singing songs, music, is from God? Now, sometimes we look over music, sometimes we take it for granted. Nick was going to sing a cappella today, and we were saying, "Oh, we'll miss Vicky at the piano." And Vicky was a little shocked when Nick said that, so Vicky said, "I'll play. I'll cut you all some slack," which we're very thankful, okay? We always like to have the piano playing, you know? When we sing a cappella, it's just not the same. But if you know that music in itself is from God. How do we know that? Well, in Job chapter 38, God is rehearsing the creation, right? And in Job 38, He says, when He created things, here's what happened. He says, "The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted with joy." Now, wait a minute. This is creation. And so what's going on? Well, it says the morning stars sang. Stars sang? I don't know what happened. I don't know how they sang, but, you know, if God gave them grace to sing, I mean, He did make a donkey speak, didn't He? Can He make the stars sing? Of course He can. There might have been a song came out of that. It might have been, they sang the doxology. I don't know. But it says there that the stars sang, and the sons of God, which are the angels, they gave glory to God. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a creation? I just thought of that when I was reading this morning. What would it have been like to be in creation, witness creation? Now, we have seen creation. We see aspects of creation, and it takes our breath away to see the glory of God and the majesty of the heavens. We see the glory of God in the mountains that He's created on the earth. Those things just seem to take our breath away. What if you were there when He formed it? What if you were there when God made the first daisy come out of the ground? I mean, just stop and think about it. I mean, we look at things, we just take it for granted, but then other times we just stop in our tracks. Well, it says that the stars sang and the angels joined in voice because of praise to God for all He's done. I have on your outline Psalm 24, I think, and "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. That the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, And lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. I believe there's something about God's people when they just think about the majesty of God that just, they just want to sing. And that's where sometimes we have a hard time singing, and man, we need to get a fresh view of God. That's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 11. They got a fresh view of the mighty sovereignty of God, and it was time to sing. Zephaniah says in chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is in the midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Isn't that good? God says He sings over us, His people, in all of our imperfection, in all of our distrust, in all of our disobedience. He sings over us. He loves us. And so we come to the first song in verse 15. Here are the words of the song. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This is a song of victory that Satan and his kingdom are defeated forever. It's kind of like the song that they sang when they came across the Red Sea. When they looked back and they saw Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea, and they didn't have to work up a song. You know, it's interesting. They must have written the song very quickly and sung it very quickly. They didn't rehearse it. It was kind of spontaneous. The horse and his rider has he thrown in the sea. And it goes on in Exodus chapter 14. But the point I'm getting at is, they saw the enemy completely defeated. Okay, on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, we understand that Satan's power was thwarted. And when Jesus came out of the grave, He put victory, a stamp of victory over sin, Satan, and death itself. But death still reigns. And He will utterly, utterly annihilate the works of Satan and death itself when He comes back for us. As it says, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so in Psalm 98, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has worked salvation for Him. Let me back up a second. Let's understand, when it comes to sin, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin when Christ on the cross took our sins on Him and made atonement for our sins. We've been delivered from the power of sin because now He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit in our lives so that we do not have to sin. When we are tempted, He gives us the power over that temptation. Okay? And when we fall, He gives us grace and forgiveness of that sin as we confess our sins. But there's coming a day when we will be delivered from the presence of sin, when we're with Him in glory. Likewise with the devil. We're delivered from the bondage of the devil. I mean, before Christ has come into our lives, we were on a leash of Satan. Did whatever he pleased for us to do. Okay? We're delivered from that bondage as Christ comes into our lives. Secondly, we're delivered from the accusations from Satan. He's the accuser of the brothers. And like he accused Job before God, okay, we're delivered from that accusation because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, it says in Romans chapter 8. It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us. But we're coming to a time when we'll be delivered from the temptations of the devil forever. He will not have anything to do with us. Now we say, isn't that what happens in death? Yes, it is, when we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. But even so, wouldn't it be better to have our bodies, which is in the resurrection, and be free from temptation, be free from the power or the attacks of Satan on us, be free from the accusation, be free forever? And that's what he's pointing to here. The kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom around us, the antagonistic kingdom, has now become the kingdom of the Lord once and for all, completely. We see the effects of it in the power of Christ on the cross. Now the completeness is when Christ comes at the seventh trumpet. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Indeed, we are free from the bondage of the fear of death and the power of death, but we soon will be free from even the, you might say, the presence of death in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2 says that since children share in flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We're subject to slavery in the fact that we fear death and we face death. You know, this past week was a very hard week for us in Christ Community Church. A hard week, in fact, one of our own went to be with the Lord, and we faced the monster death right in the face. I was there with his wife at the hospital when they came in and said, we couldn't save him. His heart stopped and we couldn't get it going. And went with her into the room. There he was. Let me tell you, there's a fear of death that we have. It looks you in the face and says, I win. We live in subjection to that all of our life long. Even if we have hope, it still knocks us off course. And we have to get our moorings back by holding on to the hope that we have. What is the hope that we have? The blowing of the seventh trumpet. The blowing of the seventh trumpet says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the ultimate victory. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stamped it out once and for all, puts his hand or foot on there and just rubs it into the ground and says, no more. Brings his people home upon the resurrection. That's hope. That's when we face death and we look at it right in the face and say, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate of the Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, he'll put enmity between you and the woman, that's the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring, and you shall bruise his head, or he shall bruise your head and your feet, you shall bruise his heel. I like how the King James reads it, says, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. As we're looking forward to. Okay, the second song. The seventh trumpet is blowing. Jesus Christ is calling those in the graves to come forth from the grave. He separates the just from the unjust. He separates his people from those who are not his people. He brings his people home and he says, there's another song here. In verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God and fell on their faces and worshiped. The 24 elders are the elders of the Old Testament, the New Testament church. And if they're the elders and they're representative of people, then we have the entire church here. That's what he's getting at. Whenever he says that about the 24 elders, they're the representatives. They're leading the charge on this wonderful song. Here's what they say. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, or who is and was. And then the word for. F-O-R. What is he talking about there? He's giving a reason. In other words, they're approaching God and said, you're the God whoever was or is and was. You're the same. You ever are. He's the one who's called Yahweh in the Old Testament. I shall be what I shall be. Yes, he is, because he was never changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then notice, before they bring out the praise, or as they bring out the praise, they describe it and says, there's something here, a reason we have to praise you. The word for, in the King James it says, because. Okay? Because you have taken your great power and begun to reign, and the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. In other words, we have a reason to praise. I like this. Empty worship is made up of empty words. Meaningful worship is worship with a reason. I thought about this even in prayer. King Jehoshaphat faced a mighty circumstance, which was an impossible situation. How did he pray? He prayed for three things. It's interesting, one of the things he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." But in the midst of his prayer, he said, "Lord, are you not the God?" And he described the greatness of God. And then he says, "Are you God, the God who did this?" He described what God has done in the past. And then he says, "And will you not?" And he laid out his petition before God. I got a letter this past week from my old seminary professor, Dr. Richard Watson. I love Dr. Watson. Dr. Watson, I think he's as old as dirt. He's a very old man, but he continues. I love this. He retired from the seminary and teaching. And he went to Panama City to pastor a church. And he continued to lead a seminary that he started in the Ukraine that he goes over three times or four times a year and leads, brings seminary professors with him, and he teaches men to be in the ministry. He's been doing this for like 15 years. And so Dr. Richard Watson went over to the Ukraine, and he's in the midst of laboring in the Ukraine, and he gets a notice that says, "You live in Panama City Beach, and there's a hurricane going toward," or "you live in Panama City, and there's a hurricane going toward Panama City. You need to get home." And so he tried to get home, right? Well, first of all, let me back up. While he's at the seminary, there's like one affliction after another, and so what he believes in is prayer. In fact, one of the guys that they stay at the sanitarium, and this sanitarium owner there that was very kind to them, he took somebody to the airport, and while he was at the airport, he dropped his wallet. And in his wallet were like $12,000. Plus all of his important papers he kept in his wallet. How did he let that wallet out of his sight? I don't know. But they went to, the first thing they did was had a prayer meeting. And they prayed that God would provide for Ashtot and his wallet. Ashtot thought about it a minute, and he went back to the airport, and he went to the security to find out if somebody had turned it in by any chance, and knowing that in that society, most people were thieves. They steal everything, and so somebody saw the wallet on the ground, they just, "This is mine." So they prayed that God would provide. And while he was talking, there was a police officer that overheard him. And he says, "I think I know who might have picked up that wallet." And he called the person. And the person gave the wallet to him. And it had everything in it, including the $12,000. Now the police officer, when Ashtot asked the police officer, "How much do I owe you for your kindness here?" He said, $600. He says it was well spent $600. To get his wallet back. What I'm getting at is, God answered prayer. Dr. Watson needed to get back home, and he couldn't get on a flight, and he got on a flight, and it took him 9 hours of waiting in Amsterdam to get home to Atlanta. And he got home to Atlanta, and he couldn't find a flight back to Panama City because everything was shut down. So he prayed that God would provide, and he provided a rental car, which most places didn't have a rental car, and he got a rental car. And he's driving home, and as he's driving home down 231, I was talking to Neil about it. He says, "I understand exactly because what happened is the road was closed getting into Panama City, right? There's been a hurricane. He wanted to get home to his family." So as he was in the line, this is what I'm getting at. While he was in the line, dead stopped, miles away, he started praying. And as he prayed, he reminded God everything that he had done for him and for the seminary this past time. And he said, "Lord Jesus, I have trusted you on those things, and now I need your help to get home." Now, he used some interesting terminology because he said, "Lord, I need to get home because this rental car has cost me $300 a day, and I want to turn it in as soon as possible." And he said after he finished praying, there was a guy came in the left lane driving pretty fast. He decided to follow him. And he got down to the place where they had the car stopped, and the guy in the left lane went right through. And so did he. And he went home rejoicing that Jesus heard his prayer. See, when you start recounting who God is and what he's done, it changes your attitude. It builds your faith. I believe it's Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And what's the next word? "And forget not all his benefits." The 24 elders are here, and they're praising God for what he is and what he has done. May God add to our worship as we also think of all the ways that God has blessed us. Notice it says, "And he judged the dead." The time of the judging of the dead has come. The dead, who are the dead? It says in Revelation chapter 21, these are the people that reject the gospel. The dead that stand before the throne and are judged by their works. "You were dead in trespasses and in sins." And so notice he says, "And the rewarding of your servants, your prophets and your saints, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth." One last point here is verse 19. This is the seal of the last trumpet, and I call this God's open house. Listen to what he says. "The temple, God's temple in heaven was open, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple." Well, let's understand, when you see the temple in the book of Revelation, it's not a physical structure. Oh, it looks like, I'm sure that it's beauty because this is God's people. The gathering of God's people is the temple of God. As he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Your living stones are built up a spiritual house." In 1 Peter chapter 2, "You are a holy nation of people for his own possession." So you stop and think about, the book of Revelation says they saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride for her husband. The New Jerusalem or the temple is the place of God's, this is the gathering of God's people from every kindred and tongue and nation under heaven. And they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because they glow with the same righteousness that Jesus has. But notice what's there. Right in the midst of this temple is the ark. We don't need the ark anymore, do we? The physical ark. Just let me point out, the ark was the preeminent sign of God's presence and his grace to the children of Israel. Inside of the ark was the two tablets of stone, which were the Ten Commandments. Upon it was a mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled for atonement, for bringing pardon of sin. And it's all fulfilled in Christ. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. He is the fulfillment of the law. And not only that, but in him we find forgiveness, and in him we find the atonement. He is the propitiation for sins. So the ark is in the midst, and it seems like in the midst of God's people, the gathering of God's people, this glorious temple where God abides, is in the midst of them is this preeminency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that agree with Colossians chapter 1? That in all things, he must be preeminent. Oh, that describes this scene in heaven. We're gathered before God. All of God's elect are there. Not one is missing. And Jesus is in the midst. And he is fully preeminent. I love that. Because he is our covenant king. Our covenant head. He is the reason for it all. Now notice one thing about it, the sights and sounds of judgment are there. When it says there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. As the bride is gathered and they're rejoicing, so the wicked are judged and there's great terror. I'm going to conclude with a couple of things just to remind you of the hope that we have. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children of God, listen to this, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ. That even if we are suffering now, we will be glorified with Him. So he says in verse 18 of Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the hope that we have. We've got a friend who has a series of brain tumors. What is she in the third time she's in the hospital to have her brain tumors removed, and they said she has so many brain tumors now they can't take, she can't operate, they'd have to open up too much of her head. She's been suffering for years. And we thought something about the sufferings that we go through. And Paul reminds us that no matter what we suffer, what we're going to enjoy is so much greater. It's not even compared. It doesn't even fit. Why does he say that? Because you and I focus on what's happening right now and the disturbances of life. We need to look beyond to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. As John says this, you know, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll see Him, the preeminent One that's in the temple. Oh, there's the people of the temple. And sometimes we think, when I get to heaven, it's going to be a great mama hunt and papa hunt and everybody else hunt. We'll have time for that. I don't want to take away from that, but I want to say that the preeminent One is Jesus Christ Himself. For we shall see Him as He is. So John says, he that has this hope, listen to this, purifies himself even as he is pure. If hope has really done the work in you, and you're able to look beyond, your life should be changed. Or as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, victory over death, the victory of that seventh trumpet. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're not busy serving, if you're not busy walking with Jesus on a daily basis, you've lost sight of the hope. You need to go back and read. There's going to be a seventh trumpet, and it's the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And we all shall rise to be with Jesus. And He will separate those who do not know Jesus from His elect. And those who do not know Jesus will be suffering for eternity. And they will be judged according to their works. And their works will send them condemned to hell. But those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will bask in His love forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's fellowship with Him.